weeks over. Anyway, can we turn to Romans, please? Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 6. And verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Chapter 7, please, toward the end of the chapter, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Chapter 8, please, and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You probably have already detected that in each one of these verses we've read together, we've read about the body. It's one of the major themes of the epistle to the Romans is the believer's body, particularly in chapters 6 to 8. You see, the body is the vehicle of expression. We use our bodies to express our emotions. And so it's a very important theme. Chapter 6 and verse 6, we read about the body of sin. Chapter 7 and verse 24, we read about the body of this death. And in chapter 8 and verse 11, we read about your mortal bodies. The body of sin relates to the past. The body of this death relates to the present. And your mortal bodies relates to the future. Now, by that I do not mean that our bodies will become mortal in the future, but when Paul speaks about our mortal bodies, he relates it to the redemption of the body. So we're going to look at those three expressions. First of all, what we have here in chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is or has been crucified with him. Now, what are we to understand by the old man? Well, the old school of thought was that once we are saved, we have two natures. We have our old nature that we inherited from Adam, and we have a new nature as a result of faith in Christ. So we are sort of a dualism. Now, I have no doubt whatever that there is a struggle going on within the believer, but I do not believe that it's a struggle between two natures. When we come to Galatians, Paul says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. The struggle is not between two natures, but between the flesh, which we inherited from Adam, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's where the struggle is. So what then is the old man? Well, that's our old self, what we were before God saved us. Now, I want you to notice what the text says, that our old man has been crucified with him. Now, the tense of the verb is the aorist tense, and the aorist isn't a tense as we commonly think of tenses. We think of past tense, present tense, future tense. But the aorist can be expressed in the past tense, as it is properly here in verse 6. It can be in the present tense, which we have in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It can even be in the future tense. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Show is in the aorist, but obviously it relates to the future because he says in the ages to come. No, the point of the aorist is it's a point in time, whether past, present, or future. Now, there are various significances to the aorist. For example, we have the aorist in Luke chapter 23, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. The verb to come is in the aorist tense. And the idea of it there is the writer is not concerned about the journey to the cross. He's concerned about what happened when they arrived at the cross, when they came to the place. And so that's why the aorist is used there. Now, other than that, in a gospel context, the aorist often expresses a settled, unalterable result. Or in a context such as Romans chapter 12, the aorist expresses the idea of decisive action. Now, if the opportunity comes, we'll look at chapter 12 on another occasion. I'm not booking another opportunity, by the way. Here, our old man has been crucified with him. God's not going to raise the old man again. The old man has been crucified. God has finished with the old man. I want you to notice the verb that is used. It says, our old man has been crucified with him. Now, it doesn't say the old man has died, although that's the theme of Romans chapter 6, our death with Christ. It says the old man has been crucified with him. Now, without doubt, when a person is crucified, that person has died. But you can die of a variety of causes. You can die of old age. You can die as a result of disease or as a result of an accident. But when you have been crucified, you have just left this world by one particular means, crucifixion. And normally speaking, crucifixion was reserved for criminals. So what that is telling us is this, that God has passed sentence on our old life, and God has executed that sentence. God has crucified our old man. Now, when you come to Ephesians and Colossians, we read about the old man, but it's a totally different perspective. In Romans chapter 6, the old man is viewed as a criminal who has been executed. Whereas in Ephesians and Colossians, the old man is a filthy, decomposing garment that we need to cast off. So in Romans, we're looking at it from God's perspective. Whereas in Ephesians and Colossians, we're looking at it from our perspective, how we are to treat the old man. We're to cast off the old man with his deeds, not allow the old life to characterize the lives that we're living today. So he says, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him. For what reason, Paul? That the body of sin might be destroyed, or better, might be rendered inoperative. Then he explains what he means by that, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What then is the body of sin? Well, that's our bodies before God saved us. Our bodies were the bodies of sin. Now, that does not mean that our bodies were saturated with sin. It means that sin was the master of our bodies. That's the theme of Romans chapter 6. Sin is viewed as a master that enslaves. And that's what sin did, as far as you and I are concerned, in our unbelieving days. Sin was our master. Sin had complete control over us. Now, that expressed itself in different ways in different people's lives. But nonetheless, every single one of us before God saved us, we were slaves to sin. You'll notice in verse 7 it says, he that has died is freed from sin. Literally, justified from sin. Now, the verb to justify there is used in a legal sense. In days when slavery was common, Bible days, the master totally owned the slave. He had complete control over him. The slave had no will of his own. He couldn't refuse to do his master's bidding because his master had total control. But the moment that slave died, all that legal control that he had lost. Oh, he could shout at him. He could beat him. He could treat him in despicable ways. One thing he couldn't do, he couldn't make his slave obey him because he had died to his master. Now, that's what happened when you and I received Christ as our Savior. We died to sin as our master, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative. What does that mean? That we should no longer serve sin. Well, that's the theme of the first section of Romans chapter 6. What our standing is before God in Christ. When we come to the latter part of Romans chapter 6, what we discover is that the one that you serve is evidently the one that is your master. You may have all your theology correct. You may know exactly what the Bible teaches about what happens when a person trusts Christ as Savior. But if it hasn't had any effect upon the way that you're living, if you're still living like you did before God saved you, then very evidently, God had not saved you. Okay? That's Romans chapter 6, the body of sin. Is there a clock around here? Well, there's one white right at the back there. Okay. Come with me to chapter 7, please. Now, these are very much disputed verses. Our verse is verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I want you to notice two things about this section of Romans chapter 7. Number one, Paul speaks in the first person singular. I, all the way through. Secondly, he speaks in the present tense all the way through, so that you might have the idea that Paul is talking about what was his present experience. Very evidently, the person he's speaking about was a genuinely saved man. Yet at the same time, he was living a defeated life, so much so that he gets to a point where he's totally frustrated with himself and says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, was Paul talking about his present experience? I hardly think so. How could Paul be living a defeated life and at the same time give us the epistle to the Romans? Now, what I'm going to suggest to you is that the I is the representative I. In other words, if this is where you are in your Christian experience, you could put your name in there. You see, the problem with the man in this section is that he is trying to please God by self-effort. He is trying to please God by law observance. And he's totally failing. You'll notice twice over we read these words. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, you might almost think that what he was doing was shelving responsibility and saying, well, it really isn't me. You can't blame me for it. It's sin that dwells in me. No, he's not shelving responsibility. What he is doing is he is pinpointing where the problem lies. You go along to the doctor. Maybe you've got a pain in your chest. And you get to the doctor to examine you. And he's very thorough in the examination. He uses his stethoscope. Maybe he has x-rays done. And everything that he needed to do, he does. And then he scratches his head. And then he says, ah, I know what's wrong with you. You're sick. You say, thank you very much, doctor. I already knew I was sick. But what is the problem? Because until you know what the problem actually is, you can't do anything about it. You don't know whether the person needs a very serious operation or whether they need Tums because they've got indigestion. You have to pinpoint the problem. And that's what Paul is doing here. You see, in chapter 6, sin is a master that enslaves. But in chapter 7, sin is an enemy seeking to destroy. In fact, you could say in Romans chapter 7, sin is a lodger. Now, you never invited him in, but he's there. And you can't get rid of him. You see, the fact of the matter is this. When you trusted Christ, your spirit was quickened. But God didn't do anything with your body. It's the body you were born with. In fact, it's not quite the body it once was. As the years go by, the aches and the pains come, the receding hairlines and the wrinkles in the face, everything is getting more difficult for you as you get old. You say, well, how do you know? Well, I think it's very evident how I know. I've been round a bit. But that's the way it is. And it's because sin is still in our members. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death as a consequence of sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, not only has sin produced death, but sin has produced sickness and disease and all the problems that we have in life. You and I have a lodger within us. And because we have that lodger within us, the lodger is the source of our problems. That's why we struggle in our Christian experience, because we still have sin within our members. And so here we have a man who's really struggling. He's genuinely saved. He dearly loves God. And he really wants to please God. Could I be talking to someone here? Now, you've never had this experience in your life, have you? Where you've had a real struggle to do what's right. I tell you, if you've never had the struggle, maybe you've never saved in the first place. First person we ever saw saved in Kamloops, Sarah Stanier, A little while after she was saved, she said to me, Dave, I feel worse now than before God saved me. I said, good, you've got a conscience now. There were things she could do before she was saved, and it never bothered her to do them. But to do them now really brought a lot of suffering to her. She had a conscience now. And so there is that struggle that is going on inside. And as long as you think that you're the one that's got to overcome the problems will remain. As long as you think that you've got to observe the law of God in order to please God, the struggle will go on. So he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Ever been there? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's our present body. It's the body of this death. What does that mean? Well, the best illustration I've heard is this. In Bible days, if a person had committed murder, often they would strap the decomposing corpse of the victim to his back and lead him out to the place of execution. And as he's going out to the place of execution, that body that is strapped to his back is impeding his progress to the place of execution. That's the body of this death. You see, sin is impeding our progress. So here the writer, or at least the one he represents here, is right at the bottom of the well. And when you get to the bottom of the well, there is only one direction that you can look to, and that's up. And so he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where the victory comes. Not in self-effort, but the victory comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you'll notice the very first thing he says when you come into it, chapter 8, is there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. Before ever you will know victory in your life, you need to understand that you have a perfect standing before God in Christ. While you think that you can lose your salvation, that there is something that you have to do to contribute to this matter of being saved, you'll continue to struggle. So you have to understand that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, what's that? The law could not effect a change in my life. What the law could not do, in that it was weak. So there is an inherent weakness in the law. But the weakness is not in the law itself. It says, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. That's where the weakness is. You and I don't have the capability of pleasing God by self-effort because we have the flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, judged sin in the flesh. So here we have what Christ effected for us through his death on Calvary's cross. Now look, please, at verse 4. That the righteous requirements, it's not the normal word for righteousness, the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Did you notice the preposition? in, not by us, it's not what we do, but that it might be fulfilled in us. Think again of the vine and the branches. The branches do not produce fruit by conscious effort on their part. It's not a matter of gritting our teeth and digging in our heels and saying we're going to produce fruit. What the branch has to do is abide in the vine. That is, it draws all its nourishment from the vine. And so all unconscious to itself, it produces fruit. Okay? So that's what we have here. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now down, please, to verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that is, if you're genuinely saved, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You see, God isn't finished with you yet. When God created man, he created him a tripartite being. That's a big word, isn't it? God created man spirit, soul, and body. And when God completes the work of redemption, he's going to redeem the whole person. Okay? He's not finished with the body. When the body goes down into the ground, that's not the end of it. Neither for the believer or even for the unbeliever. Our bodies have a future. And there's going to come a time, and I'm going to just quickly draw it to a close. I'd love to elaborate on this, but I want to leave some time for another brother. The day is going to come when these bodies of ours are going to be redeemed. Come down the chapter, please, to verse 23. And not only they, that is, not only creation groans, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is, the indwelling Spirit is the first fruits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. So, the price has been paid, but the Lord hasn't come to collect. He's going to come one of these days. He's going to take us to be forever with him. Verse 29 says, in relation to the believer, whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. What a prospect is yours and mine. The Lord bless his word to each one.